Well, this morning is Covenant Sunday, which is a significant Sunday in the life of our church. Each year, at the beginning of the year, we take some time, we set aside a Sunday to covenant together. Covenant is a word that's used all throughout the scriptures, and in like the most basic sense possible, it means entering into a relationship between two people or two groups, or it's a way of entering into an agreement between two people or two groups. Some modern understandings of covenant would be a contract or maybe even a marriage, right? These are two different individuals or two groups coming together. They state their claims, their understandings of the relationship as they enter into this thing together. So we feel like it's an important rhythm in the life of our community that each year we take some time to reflect on what it means to be part of this community together, what it means to be part of this congregation, part of this church. And so we do this with some sort of tangible act of covenanting, which we'll get to later on. So the goal for today, we're going to open the scriptures here. We're going to wrestle with the story here, see if we can glean some things about covenanting. And then we'll come to this point where we can read our covenant together, take communion, and covenant together. Sound good? Cool. All right. Well, let's pray and we can dive in. Loving God, we are so grateful for this chance that we have to gather with our sisters and brothers. In the midst of whatever our week has for us, that we can hit pause and come together. To share our joys, to share our struggles, to share in the monotony that sometimes we feel in life. But God, through it all, we're grateful that you are good and that you promised to be with us. God, we're grateful for this chance to gather and to open the scriptures and to wrestle with the words and the story that's present. As we do so, God, we acknowledge that your Spirit is here among us and ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us into the image of Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are just over a week and a half into a new year, and with this new year came with it another significant milestone as it relates to time, which is a new decade. Now, I'll be honest, as much as I want to come across as a contemplative, reflective soul, I did not realize that there was a changing of decade until, like, December 29th. And what caused me to think about it was, as I was on social media, I saw people posting about some of, like, the big things that happened in their life over the past decade, some of the big transitions, some of the big experiences that they had had. And I thought that was an interesting practice, and so I thought, maybe I'll think about some of the big things that had happened in the course of my life over the last decade, some of the major transitions that I had. So, here is a list of some of the major transitions in my life. It starts very dark, I apologize. So, several months into the year, my mom died, which caused me to move cities, and as a result, move high schools. Later that year, I graduated high school. Then, shortly after that, I moved to college. A year later, I studied abroad for a semester, went to New Zealand, Australia, and China. A few weeks after I got back, I moved to Michigan for the summer, which was about as difficult as spending some time in China, believe it or not. Moved back to college after the summer. And then after college, moved back to Michigan for another 6 months for the same internship, just longer time there. And then after that, moved back to college, then graduated college. Shortly after that, moved into a house for a couple months that I'd live in during grad school. Shortly after that, moved into married housing on campus. By the way, all I had was my truck, which meant that I had like five things to my name because I had to live out of my truck, right? Shortly after that, then we got married. Shortly after that, graduated from grad school. A few weeks after that, got hired here, and then moved here to Canton. And believe it or not, that was only the middle of 2016. So, as I think back over the last decade of my life, there is one common thread through all of it, and that is moving and transition. And I don't know about you, but moving and transitions exhaust me. Think about your life and all of the different times of moving and all of the different transitions that you've experienced. What do these transitions look like? Maybe this was a transition of a physical location. You move from one house to another, one city to another, one state to another. Maybe this is a transition in a stage of life. You were in high school and you transitioned into college, or maybe you transitioned from singleness to being married, or transitioned from no kids to kids, transitioned from working to retirement. You transitioned maybe what you think about faith even, that you had this one understanding of who God was, of what it means to be human, but through some experiences, some questioning, you now are on this side where you think about God in this way or think about what it means to be human in this way. Now, all of these transitions can come about from a wide variety of reasons, right? Sometimes we move our physical location because of work. We worked here, but now we work over here, and so we need to move over there. Sometimes it's simply time, right? Like you phase out of high school and you can't stay anymore, and so you move on to the next season of life. Sometimes the transition's caused by a financial situation. We can now afford to live this way, or maybe we can no longer afford to live that way, so now we have to live this way. Sometimes transitions come as a result of loss or death. Or sometimes transitions come as a result of asking questions or a growing discomfort with the status quo. Regardless of the transition or the reason behind the transition, all of these transitions can come with a wide variety of emotions with them, right? Sometimes with these transitions, we're really, really excited. There's something fresh, there's something new, and we just can't wait to get our hands on this. But sometimes these transitions bring with them all sorts of stress and exhaustion as we're starting over, starting something new. Sometimes these transitions can bring about feelings of loss and grief. I don't know about you, but after like a decade of moving and transition, I had this aching, this longing for some stability, some consistency, some rootedness in my life. Now, this experience of moving and transition is not a new one, but rather this experience of moving and transition is about as old as the history of humankind. We see this experience of moving and transition scattered all throughout the scriptures, and we find such story, one of these stories, in Genesis chapter 26. Now, in Genesis chapter 26, we have a story that revolves around a character by the name of Isaac. Now, this is one of the few chapters that we know that we learn anything about this man by the name of Isaac. But what we know about Isaac is that he's the son of a man by the name of Abraham. Now, Abraham's an important person for the people of God because this is the beginning of the story of the people of God in many ways. God comes to Abraham and says, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I'll give you many, many offspring. And through you, all nations, all people will be blessed. So this promise comes to Abraham, and Abraham has a son by the name of Isaac. And so this is one of the few chapters that we learn anything about Isaac. And this is how one of the few chapters about Isaac begins. Now, there was a famine in the land. Now, this is a day and age where your livelihood depended upon the land. Like, if the land wasn't producing food, you weren't getting food. This wasn't like today when there's a Dollar General around the corner. If you get some munchies, you can go and get some SpaghettiOs. But if you had the munchies and there was no food, you just had to deal with it, right? This is a time when your livelihood depended upon the land. And if there was a famine in the land, what would you do? You would move. You'd move on and you would try to find another land where there was food. Now, what we see through much of chapter 26 is the story of Isaac trying to find food to provide for his family. And so we see there's a famine in the land, and so Isaac gets up and he begins to be on the move. Isaac finds a land that he feels like he can settle down in, and as soon as he begins to settle down, he experiences all sorts of conflict with those around him. And so as a result then, he's on the move again. Now, Isaac finds a place that he thinks he can provide for himself and his family, and so he tries to settle down. And then he experiences all of this conflict with those around him, and he's on the move once again. And we get to like halfway through this chapter, and we begin to feel really bad for Isaac, right? Like, he's done nothing wrong. He's just trying to simply provide for his family, for himself and his family. And yet, he can't find a place to settle down. He can't find a place to provide for himself. And as soon as he tries to root, he's forced to uproot and move on. So we come about halfway through chapter 26, and we pick up here. From there, Isaac went up to Beersheba. And that very night, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bless you and make your offspring numerous for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built there an altar and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So Isaac has been on the move. Every time he tries to settle down, there's conflict, and he's on the move again. Tries to settle down, there's conflict, and he's on the move again. And you can begin to imagine all of the questions that Isaac's starting to ask. Like, will I ever find a place to call home? Will I ever find a place to settle down? Will I ever find a place to provide for me and my family? And as Isaac begins to think about the story of his family and this promise that God has for his family, he probably begins to think, has God forgotten about me? Is God ever going to show up? Is God ever going to provide? Is God ever going to continue this promise that he made to my father Abraham? And it's in this moment of all of this questioning, all of this doubts, all of this grappling with his future, that God shows up and says to Isaac, "Isaac, I see you. Isaac, I hear you. Isaac, I have not forgotten about you. Isaac, there is good in your future." Now notice Isaac's response to this experiencing of the goodness of God that he has. Isaac builds an altar, which is an act of gratitude, right? So he takes some rocks and he puts them together, maybe pours some oil, maybe sacrifices an animal. But think about the act of building an altar. Not super in-depth, right? Maybe break a little sweat as you're dragging one rock over to the next, but not super in-depth, right? No big deal. You stack some rocks, you can move on from that. But digging a well? How many people have ever just gone outside and dug a hole for the heck of it? Okay, I see one person. Not many people, right? Because it's one of the worst tasks in the history of humanity. There was one day that my dad, who struggled with like really long bouts of depression, followed by really extreme episodes of manic, had just come out of one of these deep, dark seasons of depression and snapped into one of these manic episodes. And the very first thing he wanted to do, go dig horseshoe pits. I was like, strange. So my dad and I go and get shovels, which meant I grabbed a shovel, and my dad stood there and told me what to do. We're in the middle of the afternoon sun in the middle of summer, and I'm chopping away at this dry, hard Indiana clay soil, and I am just hating my life. I can't imagine doing that same thing, but like times 100 in the middle of the dry desert heat in southern Israel. Like, to dig a well isn't a temporary thing. You don't just dig a well and say, awesome, I'm going to move on. But to dig a well is a way of saying, like, I'm establishing some roots here. I'm going to settle down here. I'm going to call this place home for this season. So Isaac experiences the goodness of God, and his response is this act of gratitude to build an altar and to dig a well, which is a way of settling down. Now, I want to stay here for just a moment, because I think as we talk about covenanting, that there's something that we can learn from this response of Isaac. So Isaac experiences the goodness of God in this place. And his response is this act of gratitude, and his response is to dig a well, this way of settling down. Up to this point, Isaac's been on the move, settles conflict, on the move again, settles conflict, and now experiences the goodness of God in this place. And he settles down here. He hunkers down. He establishes some roots here. For Isaac, the location of that experience mattered. See, Isaac didn't experience the goodness of God and say, awesome, cool, I'm going to leave. Isaac said, no, there's got to be some more goodness here. There's got to be something about this place where I've experienced the goodness of God. And because there's something about this place, I'm going to root myself here. I'm going to settle down here. I'm going to call this place home for this season and this time. There was something about that experience that he wanted to hold on to. And this is kind of human tendency, right? This is why every single cell phone that we all have has some sort of camera on it, right? Because we want to capture these moments that we have in our life. Because God forbid that we have a beautiful plate handed to us at a restaurant that we can't post on Instagram, right? It's a human tendency that when we have these moments that we want to capture them. But for Isaac, he didn't just want to remember that moment. Isaac wanted to hold on to that place because it was in that place that he experienced the goodness of God. As you think about your life, what are the places that you have experienced the goodness of God? Is this a physical place? Maybe a home or a neighborhood? Maybe it was a workplace? Maybe it was a trip that you went on, and as you got away from your normal context, you could just hear from God in a way that you couldn't before? Or maybe it was a non-physical place, and maybe it was a relationship where somebody stepped into your life in just the right time and called out the best version of yourself. Or maybe it was an experience or a book that you read that just put words to all of these feelings that you had, and everything just started to make sense. You said, that was the goodness of God. As you think about all of these places and all of the ways that you've experienced the goodness of God, I wonder if there's one other place that we could add to that list. As we think about the places that we've experienced the goodness of God, I wonder if this place right here, this church, this community, I wonder if we could say that this is another place that we have experienced the goodness of God. For some of us, that goodness looks like just simply a community. We had been wandering on our own for far too long and just needed people in our life, and we showed up and we were greeted with welcomed arms. For some of us, it came in a particularly trying season of life. And what we met when we came here was an arm around our shoulder and somebody to sit with us as we cried and as we lamented life. For others of us, it came in a particularly thin season, and what we met here was generosity. Generosity of time, generosity of showing up and helping us move, generosity of watching our kids. And for others of us, the goodness of God that we experienced here came in the form of being able to ask our questions. We didn't have to pretend that we had it all together. We didn't even have to pretend that we knew what this God was or if we even believed in this God. But we showed up and people said, yeah, me too. Now, if we've experienced the goodness of God in this place, and if this is true that we have experienced the goodness of God in this place, I wonder, what if one of the ways of responding to the goodness of God in this place looks like digging a well? Like it looks like hunkering down here. It looks like establishing some roots, committing to this place for a season, calling this place home. We live in a society and a culture that values independence and mobility and instantaneousness. And while I think that there can be a lot of good that can come from that, I do wonder if there's a healthy alternative, a different counter narrative to that, that looks like committing to a place, of saying like, I'm here, these are my people, this is my group, establishing roots and committing ourselves to a place for a season. I recognize that some of us are in like a season of transition and the thought of like establishing some sort of roots just seems preposterous and just not realistic at all. And so I get that. By no means am I trying to like guilt or coerce anybody into digging a well here. But again, I do think that for those of us that are on the fence, that like there is a really healthy and beautiful alternative in saying that this is my people. I'm committed to this place. I'm calling this place home. I'm establishing some roots here. So what do we mean when we say dig a well? Does this mean I have a bunch of shovels out back and we're going to go dig some holes? No, because again, digging is like one of the worst acts in the history of humanity. What I mean by digging a well is you might have noticed that we have this beautiful stone structure over here built by Lauren that we might call a well. And today is Covenant Sunday, which is a time for us to consider our commitments to one another and our commitments to this church. And so when we talk about digging wells, it looks like in a few moments we're going to read our church covenant out loud together, and then we're going to come forward for communion. And then we're going to like do this tangible act of covenanting. So we have our well here, and we have a blue cloth, and there's water droplets on it. And so our sign, our tangible act of covenanting is signing our name to these water droplets. This well is going to be up here all year, mostly because it's 300 pounds and we can't move it. But it's going to be this like symbolic sign of our commitment to one another and our commitment to this community and our commitment to the mission and life of this church. And so as we read this covenant, we invite you, if you're on board with this, if you affirm this, if you say, I'm here, I'm committed to this, I'm establishing some roots, we'll invite you to sign your name to this. One caveat to all of this. In the ancient world, digging a well was a way of saying that this is my space. It was a way of laying claim to the land, of saying that I have ownership over this plot of land. And I think that there's something really beautiful that we can learn from that as we think about digging a well today. That as we covenant together, as we dig this well, that in some way we're laying claim to ownership of this place too. That as we covenant together, this means that each and every one of us has a role, that we have a responsibility of being part of this community, of moving this community forward, of making this community what God desires for this community to be. And so as we covenant together, we do it together, recognizing that we all have a role to play in making this community the community that God desires for it to be. For many of us, we've experienced the goodness of God in this place. We've been on the move. We've experienced transition. Maybe we've experienced the stress, the exhaustion of that, maybe even the pain that comes from moving and transitions. But through all of that, we've experienced the goodness of God here. And what if one of the ways of responding to this goodness of God is to dig a well? Amen. So we are going to read through our church covenant here in just a second. It is in your bulletin, or it will also be on the screen here. And we're going to read this out loud together, because I think there's something beautiful about putting words to this and speaking it, and as a way of saying, like, I'm in on this. So we'll read that, and then after that, I'll give some instruction on moving through communion and covenanting. So our covenant. Again, if you could read out loud with me here. In covenanting together, we affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord, acknowledged Lord of the church, and unrecognized Lord of the world. Each of us gratefully acknowledges him as our Savior and Lord. We accept this responsibility with each other as a community of God's people for building up the body of Christ, as our gifts are discerned and the Holy Spirit enables. We accept the Bible as the authoritative guide for faithfully carrying out our responsibilities. Therefore, we commit ourselves to growth in our relationships with God and each other, in knowledge of Scripture, in submission to the discipline of the Christian life, and the mission of spreading God's kingdom throughout the world. In making these commitments, I recognize that God invites me to grow, whatever my starting point. My individual situation in life calls for flexibility. Accountability in fulfilling this covenant calls me to listen and address other members one-to-one, in caring groups, and in the congregation. I trust the Spirit's power to help me faithfully live this covenant during the coming year. Again, I'll pose the question of, what if one of the ways of responding to the goodness of God is to dig a well here? Isaac's response to the experience of God was to build an altar. And so we'll come to the altar here, an act of gratitude where we acknowledge the covenant that God has made to us through Jesus. And the act of communion, that in the night before Jesus' death, this was the sign that he gave his friends, his disciples, that God would be with us, that God would be acting in us and through us to bring about redemption and renewal and newness in our lives and through our lives to a hurting world. So we'll come to the altar, an act of gratitude, and then we'll have a way of digging a well over here. So Katie is going to come forward now, and we'll pray. And there is absolutely no pressure during this time, but we do invite you as you feel so led to come forward for communion, and then we'll transition over there to digging our wells. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the ways that you have revealed your goodness to us in the context of this community. God, for some of us, that looks like just having people in our life. For others, this looks like people that are there to walk with us in the hard times. For others, it looks like generosity, and for others, it looks like a space where we can ask questions and grapple with our faith. God, thank you for being good, and thank you for the goodness that we've experienced here. God, as we look towards the year ahead, and as we covenant together, as we affirm this covenant that we have, God, may we, like Isaac, claim some ownership over this place where we dig our well. Recognize that we have a role and a responsibility, and that the community is better because of each and every one of us. God, lead us and guide us this coming year, and may we be the community that you call us to be. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.